It points to death, burial, drowning. It points to rising up to new life. It points to washing, clean, cleansing, transforming, forming. It points towards the Holy Spirit, the water of life, that living water, that if you drink from Christ, his living water, you're never, ever going to be thirsty again. But the sign I want to talk about tonight is that it is a sign of birth, new birth. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. Through the resurrection, into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. So I want to talk about the new birth tonight and all the fullness of that. The fact is, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be born again. John chapter 3, Jesus says to Nicodemus, truly, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. And Nicodemus says, how can someone be born when they're old? Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answers, truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You mustn't be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. And Nicodemus should have known better, really, because he was an expert in the law, and he, coming into the presence of Jesus, forgot Ezekiel 36, where it says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. And this kind of passage reveals the tension that there is between certitudes and power on one side. Nicodemus, he's a powerful leader, and littleness and openness and love on the other, between being a teacher who knows and being a disciple who's open and searching. And Jesus gives an answer which says, you cannot be a good shepherd or a teacher, and there are many training to be such in Oxford, unless we're reborn of the Spirit and allow ourselves to be led by God and open the way to God. George Whitefield, who was born again in Pembroke College just opposite and became a great preacher of the 18th century awakening, was asked, why do you keep on preaching you must be born again? And his answer was, because you must be born again. And that's really what I want to insist on. William Barclay said this, the Christian is a person who has been reborn, begotten again by God to a new kind of life. Whatever else this means, it means that when a person becomes a Christian, there comes into their life a change so radical that the only thing that can be said is that life has begun all over again. And that idea of rebirth runs through the whole of the New Testament. My question tonight is, do you know that? Do not leave Oxford without that. Even if you're just visiting for tonight, do you know this radical, moral, spiritual, and almost physical change that happens on these days when someone is born anew? There can be a lot of confusion about it. I often tell a story about the girl who came home with homework. 50 years ago this happened, or 30 years ago. She was 10 years old, and she said to her mum, the homework question tonight, mum, is how was I born? And her mother was embarrassed and answered, well, darling, a stork brought you. You know, in the past, people used to say a stork brought you. Hans Christian Andersen wrote a book or a short story called The Storks. And all in America and the Africa and in Europe, there's this idea, storks bring babies. So that's what the mum reasonably said. She said, well, how were you born? So she said, well, same process, the stork brought me too. So she said, well, how was Granny born? She said, same thing, that's how it works in our family, a stork brought Granny too. So the little girl wrote down in her homework, there hasn't been a natural birth in our family for 3 generations. It's a bit silly, but my point is, there are families in which there hasn't been a spiritual birth for several generations. Maybe your family is like that. Maybe you are someone who is not sure that you've known spiritual birth. And I want to talk about how it works. You know, there's Ladybird books, The Mum, How It Works. Have you seen these? Nikki said, oh, this came out years ago. No, it's a very modern book, this. Let's see the next one. The Grandparent. I'm interested in that, how it works. What about the next one? These are important things, but the question, okay, that'll do. I want to say, the new birth, how does it work? We should put that to Ladybird as a project. But Fraser said this, gradually the chaos receded, which had suffocated me for years and was small enough now for me to walk into St. Aldate 6 weeks ago. He said, I experienced the service here and felt something I couldn't explain and left with a grin that I couldn't shake off that night I surrendered myself to Christ. I found oneness in my heart, forgiveness for those who've wronged me, but most important, forgiveness for myself in Jesus' name. Someone I thought I could never forgive for allowing myself to invite chaos into my life. This passage from Peter says, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth. So, what is that? How does it work? Well, it's the mercy of God, the Father. It's the kindness of God to enter the world as a baby. The loving kindness, the chesed love, to transform into a little vulnerable baby and be born and grow up and speak to humankind with such compassion and authority and care and lead captivity into freedom. It's the mercy of God. And it works through God, the new birth. He does it. He has caused us to be born again. It's, you know, the Christian can no more achieve his birth than a baby can organize their own birth or decide when it happens, in fact. At the same time, he does involve us in the process. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 9, or is it verse 11, we read, he came to that which was his own, but his own didn't receive him. That is the vulnerability of God. You know, helpless, he came. People could not receive him, and many do not receive him today across the world. But, verse 12, to all who received him and to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent or of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. So, that's how it works. How? Well, here, the writer says, receive him and believe in him. You need both. A lot of people try to receive him without really believing in God. They say, well, if he's there, show me. Or, yes, Lord, but don't believe a word of it, really. Because, of course, believing means leaning and trusting and changing and conforming, believing and then receiving. A lot of people believe it and have believed it forever, but I've never had an understanding of how to receive his power and his glory and his beauty. So what do we believe? Well, there's some content and then there's some action in believing. We're born to a new and living hope, it says here, as opposed to despair. In fact, there was a bit of despair in the background of some of these stories. And we're in the middle of an epidemic of anxiety in our city. People who work in social services and mental health tell us about suicides amongst teenagers, children. And the university departments of mental health are overrun with need. And often it's hopelessness. And we might feel this is brand new epidemic, but in fact, in history, at the time that these things were being written, hopelessness was around. Sophocles, who I'm sure many of you read, said this, "Not to be born at all, that's by far the best fortune. The second best is as soon as one is born, with all speed to return thither whence one came." That's pretty hopeless. And then it came into the existentialists, of course. Sartre said, "I caught the Holy Spirit in my life and threw him out. Atheism is a hard business. I'm now like a person who has no longer any reason for living." Hopelessness. And you know, you see rock stars at the moment. Bohemian Rhapsody's just come out. Freddie Mercury, who said this, "You can have everything in the world and still be the loneliest man." That's the most bitter type of loneliness. "Success brought me world idolization, millions of pounds, but prevented me from having the one thing we all need, a loving, ongoing relationship." The living hope, we are born to a living hope, which is a living Jesus in whom we have relationship with a Savior who's a friend of sinners. I remember in this room being born anew years ago as a postgrad, and then waking up the next day to a world that no longer was dark and grey and meaningless, but full of colour. It happens in this room and it can happen tonight. Maggie Dennis said this, "People wanting to go deeper with God were invited to the front for prayer. In a minute, I'll invite you to the front for prayer. Maybe to be born again, or maybe to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit." Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and they're saying, "What do we do? How does it work?" And he says, "Repent, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Anyway, she says, "With shaking legs and blinking tears, I asked a friend to pray for me for peace and forgiveness. My eyes were shut and she said, 'Lord, I lift Maggie to you. Let her be filled with your light.' Someone turned on just then the main lights in the building. I grew up doing lots of theatre. You remember what she said? And I felt the lights had come on and I felt I'd come home." To a living hope through the resurrection of the Son of God, according to this. The tomb was empty. The body had gone. The Romans and the Jewish authorities couldn't produce the body. And the disciples met Jesus. They weren't expecting it. It was a completely new thing. N.T. Wright says, "Every one of these beliefs was unique in the world up to that time." And Keller says, "After the death of Jesus, the entire community suddenly adopted a set of beliefs that were brand new and until that point had been unthinkable." They suddenly believed in the resurrection. Usually ideas take years and years to percolate through to a community, but this was instant transformation of people who'd been so frightened. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the Son of God. Death could not hold him. We believe he's alive. Into, Peter says, an inheritance that will never spoil or fade. Yesterday, Anita and I went to a reunion, a school reunion. It was quite an old fogey affair, I have to admit. But anyway, I met this man who's a friend of mine from school days who'd married a French woman. I said, "Where do you live?" And she said, "Oh, we live in Saint-Germain-en-Laye. Come and stay with us. We have a mansion with a park in Saint-Germain." That's like someone saying, "We have a mansion with a park in Regent's Park." You know, I said, "How did you get hold of that?" "Oh, we inherited it," she said. An inheritance, massive inheritance. But Jesus said, "In my Father's house there are many rooms. I'm going to prepare a place for you." There's an inheritance that's not ever going to fade. We're born again to this inheritance, and we need to believe in this. We can believe in this. It is a true hope, and as we believe in it, you kind of lean on it and say, "I am going to follow you. I believe you died, you rose from the dead, you died for my sin. You're coming again in glory. Do you believe that?" That's half the journey. And then the second part of the journey is to receive him. A lot of people miss that and therefore don't get born again or don't get drenched with God's Holy Spirit. I watched a video yesterday of Prince Harry in Barton. Anyone seen that? He was there this weekend. Eric Bosswood met him. He's the pastor of our sister church in Barton. And he was welcomed into Barton, and it was a fun time, Barton Neighbourhood Centre. And imagine that Prince Harry had wanted to go and see Eric in his house and had gone to the door and had banged on the door, royalty. And Eric had been binging Netflix or something, or, you know, sleeping or something, and thought, "Oh, who's that again at the door? I'm not going to answer that." I mean, I don't know if Eric's here. He would never do that, of course, but I'm just imagining. He had done that, and Harry is standing there at the door knocking, and he's not let in. What would happen? He'd go away. And that would be missed. Well, in the same way, royalty says, "I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who opens the door, I will come in. I sit down and eat with them, and she will eat with me." But you have to receive him. You have to put down what you're doing. The Bible calls that repentance. Stop this and that. Stop being so distracted and cluttered. And sometimes we have to invite him into rooms in our lives of which we're really ashamed, or which are really broken, or where we can't imagine he would want to come. We've never told anyone about them. This is receiving him. It's a deep thing. Believing in him is a deep thing. It's leaning on him, and receiving him is completely transforming. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God who were born of God. So my encouragement to you is to do that tonight, to open the door. We're going to sing a song to close with. I'm going to pray a prayer, then we're going to sing this song, which is about the Holy Spirit. So as we're sitting and as the band are coming, let's just close our eyes and pray. And here's a prayer you can pray. If you've come to the service, you weren't expecting this, but you would like to be a Christian. Or maybe you have done this in pencil in the past at some point in your youth, but you really want to ink this in and make it absolutely certain. This is making yourself vulnerable. Jesus made himself vulnerable. He came to that which was his own and they didn't receive him. But will you receive him? Here's a prayer you can pray quietly to receive him. Why don't you, let's just bow our heads. Maybe you want to open your hands as a sign that you're letting things go. Just do that. Why don't we do that as we sit? If you want to pray this prayer. Father, thank you that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he died on a cross for me. Lord Jesus, I am sorry for not believing in you really, for not receiving you really. But tonight, I decide I'm going to lean on you. I'm going to believe in you. And I'm going to receive you. Will you come into my life tonight by your Holy Spirit? And with your help, I want to serve you in obedience as my Savior, as my friend, as my Lord. I seal it up, so be it. Amen.